It's indeed a pleasure for me to be with you. I appreciate so much the kindnesses you've shown me, and my remembrance with you of certain times in the past are dear to me, I assure you that. And very much so with Ronnie and my association with him and Brother Kemp's classes and things. I really appreciate and love him and his family. Brother Ronnie said something yesterday which is very true. We have an opportunity for unusual lessons. This one today is unusual. This lesson I was going to give first at Liberty where I preach, but I never did get it worked up, being a busy man, and I still plan to deliver this at Liberty. A sower went forth to sow. It says that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, and also in Luke 8, you read about the parable of the sower. But I'm not taking a direction you might think on this. I'm talking about things you might not know about your preacher. A sower, and any preacher of the gospel, I'm not just talking about Ronnie, of course. A sower went forth to sow, and that sower was the preacher. I have no axes to grind. People have treated me so well in the churches where I've been. But I wonder if people understand, as well as we should, about the work of a preacher. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. God, for after that in the wisdom of God, verse 21, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Do you know you wouldn't be here if it weren't for a preacher? And I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you wouldn't be a member of the Lord's body without a preacher. Oh, it takes the Bible. No doubt about it. You can't be converted without the Bible. The Bible alone will make us free from sin, the words of God and of Jesus. But some preacher rightly divided the Bible, the word of truth, and presented it back to the time of the preaching of the apostles in Acts chapter 2. And since then, since preachers are so important, I want us to understand them a little bit better and what goes behind what they do. Why did your preacher become a preacher? Was it to get rich? Jesus didn't. He left the riches of heaven so that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul certainly didn't become a preacher to get rich. Paul had it good in the Jews' religion. He talked about that. And if a man became a preacher to get rich, he's not going to go very far, is he? He's going to lose his job as a preacher because people will see quickly that he doesn't love souls. What about Matthew the tax collector? I believe he could have made more money had he not followed Jesus. What do you think? Was it to exercise an ego that a person became a preacher? Well, if he did that, he won't go very far either. Was it his gift of gab? Again, if that's it, he'll not go very far. Timothy and Titus wanted to help others. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read those words, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering, all long-suffering doctrine. The time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Paul was telling that young man Timothy more of his work, and Timothy was doing it because of that. That's why he wanted to preach. I remember when I decided to become a preacher. I was a student at Alabama Christian and decided what to do. I was traveling with a chorus, and there was a beautiful young lady, maybe 17 years of age, that was a member of the congregation where we were singing that weekend. And she and I, for about 2 hours, engaged in religious conversation. She was off very badly on some religious doctrine, specifically how the Holy Spirit works. And I talked with her for about 2 hours, that beautiful young lady having been led astray by some of the liberal elements. And when I finished, I said, nothing could be greater than to help people come to a better understanding of what the Bible teaches about different doctrines. And so I decided to become a preacher, went 2 years to Alabama Christian, then went to Freed Hardeman. And I've tried to have as a goal to explain God's Word to people. I know Ronnie probably has a background like that. Knowing nothing is greater than to be able to explain God's Word to people. So think about that as you listen to your preacher. What does it cost to become a preacher? It cost Elisha his livelihood. Remember, he killed his ox and he burnt his plow stock and used it in part of the sacrifice for the fire when he went with Elijah to follow him, right? That was Elisha's call to be the prophet. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told Timothy in verse 13, "Till I come, give attention to the word, to exhortation, and to doctrine." It costs study, study, study to become a preacher, doesn't it? It doesn't come to us always naturally. It often costs a great deal of money. When I got out of college, I paid for my school payments for 10 years. And I thought it was an astronomical sum, nearly $4,000. But back when I started, I got paid $125 a week. And my payments were $40 a month. And I missed the first year or two and called them and said, "I'm going to catch up." And I did. And I paid it all off. Well, I remember one time Peter said, "Lord, we've forsaken all to follow thee. What have we therefore?" Jesus said, "In this life a hundredfold and eternal life." So it costs something, but it pays. Number three, did you also know that many times a preacher gets up to preach when he's sick? You say, "Why'd you say that, Brother Rice?" Well, to help understand the difficulties of presenting on a regular basis, Ronnie, have you ever preached when you were sick? Oh, absolutely. One time, Brother Holland asked a question in a preacher's class. "How many of you have ever preached when you were sick?" All hands went up. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas had been doing good work. They converted Lydia, and they went on down, and there was this woman who had a spirit of divination, and they cast that spirit out of her. Those people who hoped to get gain thereby had them arrested and beaten. They were put in stocks in the inner prison. And you remember at midnight they were singing praises and praying. Why? Have you ever tried to sleep in stocks after having been beaten? Well, the earthquake occurred and the jailer was about to kill himself. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Well, I'll tell you tomorrow. I'm tired. I'm hurting. I'm sick. Give me some place just to lie down." "No," he said, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." And then he talked about Jesus, who he really was. And at the conclusion of the sermon, so he could believe, he believed and was baptized, he and his family. And then they took care of those sores and that meal and the things that Paul really needed. Paul was in bad shape when he taught that lesson. One time, I told Linda right before I got up to preach one Sunday morning, I said, "I feel a lump right here. Feels like a lump of hay in my stomach." I got up and preached, and then I ate about half my meal that Sunday morning and started feeling feverish. Then my pain was right here. And so I said, "Linda, you better take me to the hospital." I had a ruptured appendix, and so I had to preach that way. Of course, I know some good people who've come to hear preachers preach when they were sick. I remember when Sid Graham had his gallbladder out and they cut him all the way back then. He won't hear Wendell Winkler worse than anything. Where's Pat? She's here somewhere. He came and heard Wendell anyway, even though he was cut half in two. You remember that? Of course you do. Sid loved preaching of the gospel. But when a preacher preaches sick, give him a little latitude. He might misstate a word. Another thing, sometimes a preacher gets into a pulpit heavy-hearted. Did you know that some sad things happen to preachers? They might look around and when they get there don't see that brother who's been a little slack lately and they think, is that person going to continue in the slackness? It's hard sometimes to get up and preach with that in your heart. Sometimes there are troubles at home. Maybe the children are having troubles at school or maybe the spouse is sick. Some people have said a critical word to a preacher right before he got in the pulpit. That's not a good idea. That man needs to be in a good frame of mind when he tries to preach. In my hometown, there was a good preacher. He was young. He was in his maybe 23 or 4 years old, but talented. And he's a great preacher today. This man was about to get up to preach, and one of the elders said, "Now, Brother Blank, you've been preaching a little too hard. You need to watch that." Well, he got up that morning and he said, the elders, he made a mistake, plural, the elders have told me I'm preaching too hard. And he said, "You forgive me." And everybody was crying by the time church was over. Half of them were attacking the elders, plural, for what had happened. But it was one elder who made a mistake. And he shouldn't have made that preacher go to the pulpit heavy-hearted. Problem was smoothed over, but not without ripples. One time we read about Paul in Acts chapter 20. He's about to leave the church at Ephesus, and he talks about how he was with them at all times. And twice, in verses 19 and 31 of Acts chapter 20, he talked about his tears. He said he served with many tears. And he said, "I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears about the gospel." I wonder if he ever preached when he's heavy-hearted. Sometimes he had to. Sometimes preachers have to. When a good or loving member of the church passes away and the preacher has to stand up and preach, sometimes he's heavy-hearted. If he makes a mistake, forgive him. Did you know how a preacher feels when he preaches a hard sermon? You know, Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He had to talk about this man taking an adultery. I know that he said some very stout things there. He really did. But in 2 Corinthians, we read how that he said, "Forgive that man," in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. "Receive him back." Paul was so relieved that that man taken in adultery apparently had repented. And you know, preachers have to preach powerfully. But you know, that's what Stephen did in Acts 7. What did they do to him? They stoned him. But you know, after they stoned Stephen, he'd gone up to be with Jesus. Guess what? Everything he said was still true, wasn't it? And so, preachers sometimes have to preach hard things. We need to understand they're going to do what the Bible says. Did you know that all preachers make mistakes in their presentations? I remember one time I said, "Saul of Tarsus." Oh, this woman got me afterwards and she said, "Tim, that was son of Kish. That was the king. I had a visitor here. You embarrassed me so badly." Well, I embarrassed myself too. But you know, some things roll out of your tongue, don't they? Did you know I have heard some of the greatest preachers in the brotherhood make a mistake? I have heard some preachers you'd really know, but I'm not going to mention their names. But they would miscite where a scripture was found. And the moment they did that, I just wanted to hug them. You're human too. I just love it. And that will not send anyone to be lost. Anybody who heard that will look and not find it, and they'll come up to that preacher and say, "Where's that passage?" He'll probably say it perfectly then. But sometimes things just fly out of your mind. All people make mistakes. If a preacher makes a mistake, let him buy with it once. Unless it's a doctrinal matter, of course. I heard a preacher one time, and this poor man preached. He didn't go to college at a Christian college or a preacher school. And this was a great man. He preached full time at churches. And he was teaching through 1 Peter, and he came to that verse, verse 22, "Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." And when he came to unfeigned, he used a different word. He said unfringed. And then he said, we all know what fringe is. Fringe is something you put over something to keep it from being seen when you're a little bit ashamed about it. And he said, that's what this means here. Our love should be unfringed. And he was serious. He thought the word fringe was the word that was used there, but it was, of course, unfeigned. That means without pretense, not to be fabricated or faked. That's what you do when you feign something. I was so thankful Not a single person said a word. Actually, it's in a Bible class when he was presenting. And everybody just stood and listened, and then he continued. You know, some people make mistakes, and in a way, that kind of fit. But that was a mistake that preacher made that I was listening to. Apollos made a doctrinal mistake, but he was corrected, and later he became very useful for the cause. You know, all preachers have mannerisms. I had an older preacher one time, and he said, Tim, he said, one time I was preaching to a place, and this lady said, Brother Blank, did you know that when you put your hand on the pulpit, your little finger sticks out? He said, man, I thought to myself, lady, you're really watching pretty closely. Watch how I do my fingers when I'm preaching. You know, one preacher I used to listen to, and I don't know if Ronnie ever saw this man. At soul-winning workshops, he was really powerful. And as he preached, he would do like this with his shoulders until his coat was, anti-goggling. And I don't know why he did that as he preached, till he would wiggle his shoulder in such a way and that coat. But he was a great soul winner. He preached at a lot of soul winning workshops. And really it didn't matter, although that looked very curious. A sower went forth to sow. Did you know that every preacher enjoys when a person comes and shares a bit of doctrine that he delivered that helped them or that they understood better after he preached? If you really wanted to compliment Ronnie, you'd say, no, Ronnie, when you said so-and-so, I really came to understand that better. Now, that's a great reward for a preacher, for you to give that reward to him. You know, preachers want to share the truth. When preachers get in an attitude of unloading as much truth as they can learn on people, that's the right kind of attitude. That's the way you help people, like that young lady I met that time. Show her all the truth. Give her the option of following what the Bible says. And you can really help your preacher, if you will, stoke that fire for him to present to you the Word. And I'm not just talking about Ronnie. Any preacher you ever hear, that's who we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the communication process, how you can be blessed and how you can help a preacher. One of my favorite sections of classical reading is in a poem that begins the wrong way. It says, Auburn, loveliest village of the plain. But, you know, that's the way the poem starts. It's called the part that I like is The Village Preacher by Oliver Goldsmith. And it talks about this old country village preacher. I want to read a few lines. At church with meek and unaffected grace, his looks adorned the venerable place. Truth from his lips prevailed with double sway, and fools who came to scoff remained to pray. They learned something from having heard him, thinking they would mock him when they came. Thus to relieve the wretched was his pride, and even his failings leaned to virtue's side. But in his duty prompt at every call, he watched and wept, he prayed and felt for all. And as a bird each fond endearment tries to tempt its new-fledged offspring to the skies, he tried each art, reproved each dull delay, allured to brighter worlds, and led the way. Now that is something that every preacher should try to do. This humble man trying to coax people to learn the truth and move to brighter worlds. That's the attitude preachers should have. And if you have one, and I know you do, it's like that, or hear one, and I know you've heard them, people coming and going, encourage that in them. Because when the sower goes forth to sow, this is what he tries to do. Did you know that a preacher loves to preach? I remember Bobby Duncan used to say something all the time. I was a young associate here, and I was trying to buy a house and had some little kids. And he said, I would preach here for free. Well, Well, I'll just confess, I thought, sure, yeah. Because really, on a tight budget. Young people are. But now that I'm approximately that age, I see exactly what he means. It would be great to have enough money to preach for free. You want to share the message you've learned. You want to share the Bible with people. And he was telling the truth from his heart. Absolutely. He would have. And of course, he was worth every penny he got, but yet he would have preached for free. And I understand his attitude right now. One time, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also that love the Lord. Preacher preaches not for here, but for over there. In Acts chapter 20, I think that's the best passage about being a preacher. I mean, one of the best. It's, of course, good about elders, how to be an elder in Acts 20. But when Paul was leaving the Ephesians, he said, I've been through tears with you, and I have taught you publicly and from house to house. He said, I shun not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's powerful. He said, I coveted no man's silver or gold or raiment. He didn't do any of those bad things. And he said that I'll miss you, I love you, and he wept in leaving. And he said, he said the right things. He taught that over there is the reason preachers preach. It was an old couple coming back from 40 years in the mission field on a ship one time. And as they were coming back, having worked in foreign lands for 40 years, the old preacher on that ship was happy on the gangplank out at the deck. He could see there was a banner and there was a brass band waiting for him to come back. He was so happy. 40 years of work, now they had recognized him. Well, he got closer and closer, and he saw that they were welcoming a movie star that was aboard the ship. So he got and started walking down the gangplank. Not one soul there. His wife put her arm through his and said, honey, I know they should have been here to greet us after all our years in the ministry. She said, but over there, think of the greeting over there. As we listen to preachers, we ought to understand them and think about them. That's all I've got to say. If you need to come to Christ, come while we stand and sing. There's a stranger at